Yes? Good, good, good. All right, take out your Bibles. Get your Bibles and let's get into the Word. Let me see your Bibles this morning. Everybody got them? Or your phone or whatever you got. Say, this is my Bible. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. Today I will receive the incorruptible, ever living, never changing, Holy Ghost powered Word of God, and I'll be changed in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. All right, open your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Before I get into the Word, I just want to, last couple weeks I've been talking about the return of Jesus, when we think He's coming, the signs of His return. I was watching, actually, so many preachers have been sharing the same message. Even this morning, Dr. Michael Youssef, I don't know if you know him, I watch him on TV, he was sharing the same message, that the signs are all there, that Jesus is coming back. One of the things that happened this week, which was very interesting, and it didn't come out on the major news networks until later on during the week, but somebody sabotaged the gas pipeline from Russia into Europe. They blew it up, and it was an act of sabotage. It's the way it happened, and somebody, literally a secret operative team, went down under the Baltic Sea, planted the bombs, and blew it up. So it has caused some major repercussions, and that's why you see the U.S. Embassy in Russia has asked every American to get out. So things are happening on a grand scale. Think about, the U.S. Embassy tells you to get out of Russia. The Bible says about the Ezekiel 38-39 war, which we're looking to happen next, it all revolves around Russia. And one of the things that this does is it cuts the supply line for heating gas and stuff for Europe. I mean, because Russia was the major supplier. What's happening now is that Israel is stepping in and say they will supply them with gas. Now, that will tick Russia off. Russia is making billions and billions of dollars from doing this. That's how they're financing their war. I don't know if you also saw that Russia has put a moratorium on every male from 16 to 60. They're not allowed to leave the country. They're drafting them into the military. And Russia this past week or week and a half said that they will go nuclear, and they're not bluffing. So everything is lining up with Ezekiel 38 and 39. But the big thing is, if Israel does go forward with providing Europe with gas, that means all those billions of dollars that are going to Russia will now go to Israel, which, if it ticks Israel, it ticks Russia off, the Bible says that God will make Russia attack Israel. He will draw them. So something has to happen to get Russia mad to attack Israel. And this is a major, major thing. So, but the Bible says that when God, like a hook, He draws them down. If that happens, we're in the Ezekiel 38 war, and the Bible says God annihilates Russia. So just keep your eyes open. Amen? Don't be, huh? Yeah, no, I'm not here to scare you. The Bible says comfort one another with these words. So you've just been comforted. So anyway, so what I wanted to do today is I really wanted to take a different direction from the last couple of weeks to comfort you. Because I know how sad Bishop gets sometimes, and I felt bad, I had compassion on him. So I wanted to give you a different message, a message of hope. And I'm not Joel Osteen, but I wanted to get it? Message of hope. Anyway, praise the Lord. That's his message. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are you there yet? Yes? All right. Let's take a look at what the scripture says. I really just wanted to turn the tables a little bit today and just cheer you up a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Watch what Paul says here. He says, and since we have, and I want you to underline this next verse, the same, say the same, the same, only like three people said the same. Ready? Say the same. The same. Just want to make sure you're here. And since we have the same spirit of faith, say spirit of faith. According to what is written. Now watch this. If he says according to what is written, that means that term spirit of faith is in the Bible. It's scriptural. Do you remember when Jesus spoke to the Satan? He said, it is written. So he quoted scripture. So spirit of faith is quoting scripture. So this concept of spirit of faith is biblical. Everybody good? So watch what he says. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. Now notice how spirit of faith works. He says, I believed, therefore I spoke. So the spirit of faith involves believing and speaking. Everybody good so far? Now, notice it says the same spirit of faith. So we're all different in here, correct? Right? We're not the same in terms of skin color, background, languages we speak, our looks, the food we like, right? We're all different, but the Bible says, Paul says this, there's one thing that has to be the same about us, and that's the spirit of faith. That means everyone in this room's got to have a spirit of faith. Everyone in this room needs to get fired up, get lit, to the point where I believe God, and this is what I say. Amen? So I know some of you are a little down today, maybe depressed, but by the end of the service, you should say, I got the same spirit of faith. I believe, therefore I speak. I'm the same way. Amen. Now, notice he says, I believe, therefore I speak. Now, let me say this. I'm gonna go into the next topic, but I need to get this as an intro. So here's what he says. He says, I believe, therefore I speak, and this equals spirit of faith. In other words, your faith can never be silent. There's no such thing as silent faith. If you believe something, you have to say it. Write this down. Do you know the devil doesn't care what you believe as long as you're silent about it? The devil doesn't care what you believe as long as you're silent about it. So you wonder why a lot of times things don't work for you. You know, why are you still challenged? Because you maybe just things come your way and you say nothing about it. Paul said, he was quoting David. He said, this is what David said. I believe, therefore I speak. Amen. So you can't be silent about what you believe. You have to say something. And Jesus made it very clear in Mark 11, he said, speak to your mountain. He says, don't keep your mouth shut. Say something. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were together in prison, correct? Everybody know the story, kind of? Acts 16, they were in prison, right? And it was at midnight. Their feet are in stocks, right? They're locked up. Their hands are locked up. Right? There's a guard in the room, make sure they don't go anywhere. They can't move, they can't do anything, but there's one thing the Roman guard forgot to do. It was shut their mouth. And at midnight, Paul began to sing praises. And the Bible says that everybody in the jail heard him. In other words, Paul was demonstrating this verse. In other words, Paul made sure everybody heard what he believed. Go to Acts 16. Let's take a quick look at it. This is not my sermon, but it's really good. Acts 16, go to verse blah, 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 verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. Is this helping anybody? Acts 16, have you ever noticed how the world tries to shut us down when we say anything about Jesus? Have you noticed that? Did you know that there was a survey just came out a couple weeks ago that 70% of Americans don't want to say anything about what they believe? They don't want to say that they're pro-life. They don't want to say that they're against this. Why? Because they're afraid to be shut down and yelled at. I'll say it again. Devil doesn't care what you believe as long as you're silent about it. And if the world can keep our mouths shut, they win by default. If you say nothing about what you believe, you lose by default. You're done. Look at Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Their faith being spoken affected everybody in the jail room. You may not know this, but there are people sitting next to you or on your job that believe what you believe but are afraid to say something. But the moment you lift your voice up, it'll change them. It'll light their candle. And they'll get fired up. And they'll get a spirit of faith. I want you to take a look around the world. This morning there was a special. Around the world, countries are now moving over to a more conservative viewpoint. They're tired of liberalism, like whatever floats your boat. You can do whatever you want. They're tired of it, they said. And countries are now moving over, and they're getting vocal about it. In other words, the church needs to start waking up and start speaking what we believe. We're in a cultural decline, immorality, all that going on. And people think and people blame the church because we've been silent for too long. It's time for the church to rise up, to wake up and stand our ground and declare who we are. I believe God. Amen. All right, look at Acts 16, verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. You want doors to open in your life? You want the chains to break over your life? Then you need to open up your mouth and declare who God is. Just declare it. I believe God is my provider. I believe God is my healer. I believe God is my savior. I believe God is my deliverer. I believe God is El Shaddai. He's the God that's more than enough. I believe there is only one God. He is the resurrection and the life. I believe he is the Lamb of God who is coming back one day. Jesus is on his way back. I believe those things. And it will shake the world. It will break every chain. I'm about to sing a song. Amen. And notice in... Who said it? Every chain. I hear you. Someone's mimicking me up here. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors were open. Can you imagine? You start singing and worshiping God and declaring what you believe, and prison doors start breaking open. Some of you feel like you're always walking into a closed door. Well, start worshiping God, and God will bust that door open for you. He'll send a SWAT team from heaven to come down and bust the door open. It says, and supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword about to kill himself, but Paul called and said, do yourself no harm. And this man got saved, and so did his whole household get saved. Amen. You realize if you start to declare what you believe, that people around you will start to get saved? Amen. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right. You still here?
Yeah.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right. So let's get into this. That was kind of an intro. Just going to fire you up a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. I know we always use a lot of this during weddings and stuff like that. It says, verse 13. Randy, can you put the air on or something? I'm hot. Is anybody else hot?
Amen.
Amen. I mean, I know I'm hot, but anyway. Verse 13, it says, now, watch this, and now abides, or just put the air, just like to move it around or something. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The New Living Translation says it this way, and I like it. It says, these three things are eternal. In other words, these three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. I love preaching about faith. I always preach about love. But one of the things I really do is teach on hope. And I want to talk about hope today. Because these three work together. If you don't have these three, you're nothing, the Bible says. But they're eternal. So I wanted this morning to spend time talking about how faith and love really work together with hope. And they're going to last forever. When you get to heaven, faith, hope, and love will still be in operation in heaven. Amen. All right, go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me give you a definition of hope. The word hope literally means to look forward to something desirable. So hope means to look forward to something desirable. The Greek says it this way. Hope means to anticipate or expect a positive outcome. I'll say it again in the Greek. It means to expect a positive outcome. Let me give you an example. Frank and I go fishing a lot. Sometimes we bring Mark. Frank and I go fishing. Can you imagine we get in the boat, right, Frank? We get in the boat and we say this, I sure hope we catch nothing today. That's not the definition of hope. The definition of hope is, I expect a positive outcome. So what hope says is, I know we're going to catch fish today. I hope we catch a lot of fish today. Can you imagine going to school, your first day of school said, I hope I fail every single class. Right? That's not what hope means. Hope always points to something positive. Now I want you to notice something. Hope is always future tense. Faith is present tense. Hope is future tense. So I have faith now with a hope of something that's coming. So in other words, hope says, I'm looking forward to the fruit of my faith. Because I have faith now, and my faith is reaching into the future with a hope. Amen? So you understand how the two work, right? I have faith now and hope for something coming in the future. And whatever I'm hoping for is positive. It's a good thing because he's a good, good father. Because he's graceful and merciful and peaceful. He's amazing. He's almighty. He knows everything. He's for was and is and is to come. He's just God. And because of that, God has already gone to our future, and he knows everything. He's taken care of everything, and he says, just hope for it. Amen? So when I have faith now, but my hope is for something that's coming. Look at Hebrews 12. What did I say, Hebrews 6? Okay, go to Hebrews 6. What? Go to Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 12. Just go to Hebrews 12. You just got to flow sometimes. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. I love this scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Great scripture. Ready? You there yet? Say I'm there. All right. Therefore, We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Watch this. So in other words, he's saying there's a race set before us, right? That's future tense. Now watch this, and he compares it to Jesus. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, watch this, for the joy that was set before him. Everybody see that? So there was a joy ahead of him. Was that a positive hope? Absolutely. So Jesus was hoping in something, and that hope was full of joy. So notice he says that Jesus put joy in front of him. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let me explain a little bit what's going on here. Jesus is now suffering the worst death anyone can ever imagine. His beard has already been ripped out. He's been punched in the face. His eyeballs are popping out. His face is deformed. He's been whipped with a cat of nine tails. His flesh is hanging off of his body. I'm not trying to be gross, but understand the pain he's suffering. And every single whip, and they pulled flesh out of him, what did he do? He had joy set before him. So in other words, that hope of us being in heaven with him kept him going. You see, a lot of people give up on life or give up on things because they can't see past today. Yes, brother. It's going to be a $5 charge for that. I will prophesy over you for $100. Special prayer, $150. I have a whole list of charges. So listen to me, because we are suffering today. People are suffering. There's people watching right now. I know you're suffering. And the only way through your suffering is casting hope into the future. You have to see your way out. Remember they say, you know, look at the bright side. If you don't see a bright side, you'll be stuck in where you're at today. 2 years ago, we got hit in COVID, and no one saw their way out. The government said, we're locking down. This is going to kill everybody. You got to get a vaccine. You got to do this. No one saw 2 years into the future. Hope put us 2 years in the future. We had a hope, and I'm not trying to single us out, but I had a hope that we were still going to stay open and we were going to be filled again, just like we were in pre-COVID. That's what kept me going. My hope was that this too shall pass. So listen, a hope that you cast ahead of you keeps you sturdy right now. It keeps me stable right now. The Bible says that for the hope, the joy that was set before Jesus, he sat there on the cross. He said, go ahead, stick another nail in me. I got a joy that was set before me, because actually you, Roman soldier, you can be in heaven too with me. I'm doing this for you. We are sometimes so short-sighted when Jesus was long-sighted. He says, I see something that you don't see. Amen. So listen, so never get stuck in today. Look forward to something. Throw a hope out somewhere and make it positive, because it'll keep you going today. Now, go to Hebrews 6 now. Now we'll go to Hebrews 6. All right. Actually, go to Romans chapter 4 first, and then we'll go to Hebrews 6. I want to save the best for last. Romans chapter 4. Not everything is going to be a bed of roses. That's a reality check for some. Not everything is perfect. There are going to be hiccups on the road to life. But what keeps you going is the joy that is set before you. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 18 real quick, or 17. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Notice, God's a God of hope. He says he wasn't looking at what is, but he's looking at the future. He calls those things that be not as though they already existed. Then he says this, who, watch this, Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope he believed. In other words, everything was against him. God said, you're going to have a kid. You will be the father of many nations. And everything said, you have no hope. Everything. You're 100 years old. Your wife is 99. Your womb is dead. Well, you're dead and her womb is dead. Everything was contrary to hope. But it says that in hope, he believed. In hope, he believed. And what happened? He had a kid. And he's the father of many nations. Now go to Hebrews 6. And this is where I want to end up today. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Woo, praise the Lord. Hebrews 6. I just wanted to give you some hope this morning. I know, listen, because of what the stuff I do with the police department and all the suicides and everything, you may not know this, but there is one overdose in Norwalk every single day. One overdose every single day. You know why? Because people are losing hope. Think about, you can last 40 days without food. You can last about 3 days without water. How long can a people last without hope? If you have no hope, you give up. We have the blessed hope. We have the greatest hope in the world. His name is Jesus. And I've tried for the last couple weeks to tell you, he's coming back. Keep your hope in him. He's coming back. He is not slack with his promises. If he said something, he'll do it. Trust in Jesus. He went to death, hell, and the grave, and he conquered it. All right, look at this. Hebrews 6. You there? Okay. Hebrews 6. Let's go to verse 19. Let's go to verse 18. Thus God. How about just go to Hebrews chapter 1? We'll start from there. No. Verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope, listen to me, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. I'm going to explain this in a minute. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, which is Jesus, the forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There are several things in these two verses that I want to point out, and I want to spend the rest of my time on this. Number one, it says that hope is the anchor of our soul. Write that down. If you're taking notes, write it down. Hope is the anchor of our soul. Number two is that Jesus is our forerunner. Number three, he has gone behind the veil. And I'm going to explain these terms in a second, and it all has to do with an anchor. Amen. Now, all you fishermen, I know Frank can understand this. Notice it says that hope is the anchor of our soul. What is our soul? Our soul is our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings. That's our soul. It's all encapsulated in what we call the soul. Our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts, our will, all that is our soul, right? It's always working, right? Right now, your emotions are like, I don't like this guy, or I love this guy, or I can't wait till it's over. Or what are they cooking down at Colony Grill today? Pizza. They always cook pizza at Colony. Anyway. Or you're thinking Jets are going to win today. I'm hoping. I have this hope that Jets will win today. So your feelings, your emotions, your thoughts, your will is always operating, even right now. And the Bible says that hope is the anchor for your soul. Now, let me explain how an anchor operates, because I kind of make this all together here. Here's how Frank will tell you, right? Frank's boat is probably, Frank, about 5,000 pounds. Yes? What do you say? Higher? Little Fs? Let's just say 5,000 pounds, okay? Let's say a 20-foot boat is about 5,000 pounds. You go out to Long Island Sound, and you take this anchor that only weighs about 30 pounds. And this anchor will hold a 5,000-pound boat into place. Think about it. So here's how we set an anchor. I'll get up to the front of the bow. Frank will say, okay, drop anchor. I'll take the 30-pound anchor. I'll throw it into the ocean. Goes down to about 50 feet. Now, at some point, you know how the water is kind of murky up here? At some point, I don't see the anchor anymore. It's gone behind the veil. I have no idea where that anchor is, but it's 50 feet down. I'll turn to Frank and say, okay, reverse. So as he's reversing, I'm throwing line out, and at some point, I'll hold it until it catches. Once it catches, neutral, he cuts the engine, we tie it up, we're set. Doesn't matter where the tide goes, doesn't matter how many, the winds or the waves toss to and fro, it doesn't matter. Why? Because, listen, I can look at the front of the bow and I see the line is taut. And I know at the other end of that line, I'm anchored into the ground. In other words, it's keeping me solid. It's keeping me from moving. At that point, I'm immovable. I'm unstoppable. I'm undefeated. I ain't going nowhere. I'm set, and I'm going to fish, and I'm going to catch a lot of fish right now. But if you tell me, what did the anchor look like? I have no idea. I can't see it, but I feel its effects, because I see about 5 feet of it, of the rope, and it's tight, baby. The Bible says that hope is the anchor of your soul. In other words, it keeps you stable. It keeps you strong, immovable, untouchable. I'm not moved. I don't care what you say. You can throw $1 million on the gas price. I ain't moving. Why? Because my hope is anchored. Now listen. So let me just take this a little further. So when I say something, now if I believe and I speak, I believe my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. What does that mean? I've just cast anchor. I may not be able to pay my bills now, but I've just cast anchor. How? By speaking the word. and I've cast anchor into a place, well, where's the money coming from? I have no idea, because it's just gone past the veil. But all I know is that it's tight. Why? Because I'm saying it. I ain't giving up on it. Now listen. So listen, watch this. Here's where it gets just it's just amazing. Verse 20. It says that our anchor, our hope, is the anchor of our soul. Notice, it says, which has entered the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered. Jesus. Jesus is our forerunner. What a forerunner, in the Greek, it literally means like a scout that goes ahead. You know what a scout is, right? How many of you have kids that are looking to get in athletics, right? They send scouts, right? What does a scout do? Looks for talent, right? They go ahead and look for talent. If you're in the military, Kate, where's Claire? Claire, when you're in the military, what do? You send a team out to scout out the land, to do recon, right? They do recon. They go out and scout out the land, right? The Bible says that Jesus has gone ahead of us, and he scouted out the land. And he's in a place called heaven, and he says it's a good place. He's seated, because look what it says. It says that he is seated. He's made after the order of Melchizedek, right? The highest order according to the order of Melchizedek. He is in the very presence of God as our high priest. So in other words, our anchor, our rope is attached to him. It's not attached to what you say, but what you say should be attached to him. Does everybody make you understand what I'm saying? Stop having faith in what you in your faith. Start having faith in him, because he's gone through the veil. Just like an anchor, you don't see him. You don't see him. I don't see him. But man, there's this tug on me right now, and it is tight. I'm holding on for dear life. Jesus got me, and he ain't never letting me go. That's the anchor of my soul. Now listen, one of the things that I thought about when I was reading this, and I'm not going to get emotional, but my dad died almost 3 years ago. My mom died about 8 months ago, 10 months ago. But they have already gone through the veil. So for my family, for the Kasimas family, there is a forerunner already in heaven. They're already there. So the day I step into heaven, unless Jesus comes and raptures me, I've got a forerunner already, a family member already waiting there for me. They've busted through the veil. But what gets me through that veil is my anchor to Jesus. Woo! Your faith, your is a rope that is attached to Jesus and only Jesus. He has gone through, and he is not moving. Oh, I don't know how I could say it any better than that. Praise the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 8, and I'll be done. Romans chapter 8. You good? I trust in Jesus. People have failed me. People have betrayed me. I'm sure same to you. People have stabbed me in the back. People have talked about me. But there's one person who has never, ever, ever failed me, talked behind my back, said things against me. He's always on my side. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be closer to you than a brother. My hope is in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 says, for we are saved in this hope, and we're going to receive communion, Bill, if you can get everything ready. But hope that is seen, watch this, hope that is seen is not hope. Everybody see that? I can't see Jesus. How many of you see Jesus right now? Don't lie. Nobody. You can't see Jesus right now. But that's where my hope is. I know he's in heaven. And I'm tied to him. It says that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? When you see something, it's no longer hope. It's a done deal. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Amen. I think for some of you, it's time to drop anchor. How many of you feel you've been tossed to and fro? You're just knocked around, just beat up, and every time you turn around, somebody's pulling a pound out of you. It's time to drop anchor. When Frank and I go out there to catch fish, we have our spot. We know exactly where we're going. And as soon as we get there, I get the call. Drop anchor. Some of you need to learn that sometimes you need to hear the call. And the call is drop anchor. When you're being beat up, everybody's talking about you. Everybody's against you. Drop anchor. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.